Good morning. Let's stand for the call to worship. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
Yeah.
be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Galatians 3 concerning the law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you that we're free to come into your presence through the shed blood of your Son. And we thank you and praise you that we call you Father by the indwelling Spirit. Now we ask you, Lord, you who alone can bring order to the unruly wills and passions of sinful harmony, give us, your people, grace to so love you and to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may surely be fixed where true joys are to be found, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, reading from Ezekiel. Ezekiel has a very clear presentation of the gospel. For I'll take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will make the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that we are your children, that in your great love and your mercy and in your grace, you did reach down and you did reveal yourself to us, and that your Spirit convicted us of sin and righteousness and judgment, and he led us into truth. We praise you for this activity that you have done on our behalf. And we ask you, Lord, that we would certainly give you praise and thanks, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you that we have that hope, that one day we will see Jesus as he is, because we will be like him. And we look forward to that time when old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. That there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The curse will be gone, and they'll be with you for eternity to give you praise and thanks and to serve you with gladness. We praise you and thank you for the privilege that you give us here now to serve you. We know, Lord, that we serve you with brokenness, and oftentimes we have despair and discomfort, and sometimes, Father, we're frustrated and we get angry and we get disappointed, but we know that you are the one who brings beauty out of ashes. You are the one who is able to cause all of those things to be done to the glory and honor of your Son. We thank you and praise you that you are busy molding us into the image of your Son. We thank you for the privilege that you give us to gather together to encourage one another to love and to good deeds, and to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We know, Father, that we are much closer to the second coming of Christ than Paul. But Paul and the others anticipated Jesus' return momentarily. So we ask, Lord, that we too would have that attitude that Jesus Christ may come this day, and that we understand also that he may not come for many, many, many centuries, and that we have a responsibility to live and to honor him and glorify him as we remain in the flesh. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us how to speak the truth in love and how to speak so that others would receive grace. We know, Father, that you are the one who is the one promised that vengeance is mine, I will repay. So we ask that we would be gracious and merciful, even to those who despise us and hate us, that we would bless those who curse us, that we would pray for those who are our enemies, and that we would continue to pray for our fellow believers throughout the world, especially those who have the privilege of being in the halls of power. People who, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, people like those in Caesar's household, who had the ear of those in power, we ask that those of your servants who are in the halls of Washington and Moscow and the other capitals of the world, that they would be faithful to their calling and that they would confront those in power with the gospel, and that the gospel would be proclaimed so that evil would not rule the day in such a manner that that which is of you is lost. We thank you that we look forward to that time when the Church of Jesus Christ will be taken away, and that we will be gathered to you, and we will be the church triumphant rather than the church militant. We thank you, Father, for giving this particular church the privilege of serving you in Sumas. We ask that each one of us would remember that we are your ambassador. Wherever we go, wherever we serve, wherever we are with other people, we are to be your ambassador, that we have that high privilege of serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who created all things, the one who is our Redeemer, and the one who is the Judge of all the earth, that we are his ambassador. We ask that we would rejoice and be glad that we are your servants, and that joy would be that which typify our attitudes. And we thank you, Father, that we live in a country where we are able to gather together this day, unharassed, unmolested, to serve you and to give you praise. We ask that you would be with our brothers and sisters who have not that privilege, that you would sustain them and that you would protect them and defend them. We thank you for your faithfulness in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed." Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading today is taken from John 14, probably a rather familiar passage to some of you. Beginning with verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let us pray. Once again, Father, we come to you to ask that you would open your word to us. This is your word, Father, not ours. So we ask that we would be still and know that you are God, and that your Spirit would work in us, that we would be continued to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Do any of you ever get troubled, agitated, concerned about the future of your children, about what might happen tomorrow, or just anything? The disciples were troubled. They were troubled because, as you may recall, they were arguing about who was going to be great in the kingdom of God. And in the meantime, Jesus was talking to them about how he was going to die and he was going to leave them and they were going to be without him. They had been with him for 3 years. They had seen all of his miracles. They had talked with him. They had seen him pray. They had seen him confront the Pharisees. And they had heard him. And now he was going away. They knew that he was an enemy of the state, and he had talked about how he was going to be crucified by the state. And so if their leader was going to be crucified, what might happen to them? And we know that in the next few hours, all of them left Jesus. They ran. So they were troubled. Jesus knows the heart of man. He knows your heart. He knows mine. He knows our inner thoughts. As the scripture says, he knows our thoughts from afar off. He knows the word upon our tongue before we utter it. And he knows us really well. And so he's addressing the disciples here, "Let not your heart be troubled." This is a plea. Stop being troubled. Relax. He continues this with a statement, "You believe in God." They were good Jews. They believed in God. A God whom they had never seen. A God that they knew brought the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea. A God who provided manna in the desert for 40 years. A God who sustained them through the exile and brought them back to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple. A God who provided for them. And a God who had promised them a Messiah. A God who had promised them that they would be a kingdom. And the king would be in the line of David. They trusted God, whom they could not see. And the exhortation here is, "Believe also in me." You may remember Thomas, after the resurrection, said, "I will not believe unless I can put my hand in his, my finger in his hand and my hand in his side. Yet by faith they believed in God. And Jesus is reminding them that they need to continue to believe in him when he is gone. You and I have never seen Jesus. You and I have not, like Thomas, been able to put our finger in his hands or his hand in his side. Yet Peter writes and he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto your praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, who you love, in whom now, though you see him not, yet you do believe and rejoice with joy unspeakable and glorious, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The disciples had lived with Jesus for 3 years. He was the manifestation of the character and person of the Father. And as he says later, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But now he is going to leave. And the disciples are not going to be able to touch him, handle him, speak to him. It's going to be a whole new thing for them. But Jesus gives them a promise. Look at the promise. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The Father's house. What is the Father's house? Well, in John chapter 2, the Father's house is the temple. Remember, Jesus went in there and cleansed the temple, and he said that you've made my Father's house a den of thieves. It's to be a house of prayer. The temple was to be the house of God. The temple was to be where men and women met God. It was God's house. And yet, here in John 14, it can't be the temple. Because in AD 70, the temple is destroyed. And there is no temple on earth. A structure, a building that we call a temple. It can't be that. The writer of the Hebrews reminds us of this. And in Hebrews 9, we are told that the earthly temple, the Old Testament sacrifices, and the priesthood were all copies of that which is in heaven. Remember, Moses was told to make the tabernacle and the priesthood and all that which went with it. He was to make that as he saw in heaven, as the copy. The Old Testament, as I have said before, is a shadow of the reality. The temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices were all copies. And in Hebrews, we learn that Jesus went into the real and poured his blood upon the mercy seat. The house of God is where God dwells. The house of God is where men and women will gather together with God. Another word for it is heaven. Heaven is often called city, a country, a kingdom, a house, a paradise. These are all words used to describe heaven. And if you would like to have a description that is pretty clear, you
should go read Revelation 21. Okay, there is a description of heaven. Jesus is going to prepare a place for you. This statement is eschatological. That means it has to do with the end times. I go to prepare a place for you. That's why he is gone. Before that, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." What is he saying there? What he's saying there is he is confirming that he tells the truth. He is not lying. He is telling the truth. Put yourself in the position of the disciples. You followed this man for 3 years. You've observed all that he has done. You were there when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And you now are confronted with him telling you, "I'm going away. I'm going to be gone. But I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm coming back for you." We say we live by faith. That's what we claim. But the natural man finds living by faith very, very unsettling. I'm going to tell you some statements that Scripture gives, and you can examine your heart and see whether you really believe them. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you really believe that? If you do, then your past is buried. If you don't, you drag up your past and put it before you and let it mangle your present life. We don't really want to live by faith. Here's another statement from the Scriptures. Okay? "My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory." You believe that? Let me ask you, do you express that in your giving? Or are you tight with your giving? I make $100, so I'm going to give 10. That's 10%. That's all I need to do. That's a tithe. That's legalism. That's not freedom in Christ. That's legalism. Let me ask you another question. You are to live by faith. We don't really want to live by faith, do we? But if we live by faith, according to Romans chapter 8, I think it is, we are to invite our enemy to dinner. And thereby, what do? We heap coals of fire upon their head. Why do we do this? Because God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Do you believe that? It's a matter of faith. But so often we want to get even. And God says, "No, invite them to dinner. Heap coals of fire on their head." Jesus here in John chapter 14 is telling his disciples that they are now to live by faith. And for 3 years they have lived by sight. They've walked with Christ, they've talked with Christ, they ate with Christ, they observed what Christ did. And at the end of the day, here as they sit Thursday night before he's crucified, they still have a faulty understanding of who he is and why he's here. And their hearts are troubled. Their hearts are troubled. Because they don't really believe in him. The exhortation is, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Paul, as he was talking about his own ministry and his impending death, said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he didn't know which to choose. It's far better to be with the Lord. That's a matter of faith, isn't it? But then Paul also says, but as long as I remain here, I can serve you. And he says, I don't know which to choose. How do you look at life? Is it really for you to be absent from the body is to be better? Or do you hang on to this life? And as you think about this life, is your life here for serving men and women of God's people and proclaiming the gospel to those who are lost? Is that your purpose? What is your purpose? Why are you here? Why do you do what you do? And Jesus is reminding us that he is coming again. He's telling this to these disciples as they sit at this meal prior to the trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. I am leaving you and I will return for you. I'm preparing a place for you. And this matter of reception, he says, I will come again and receive you to myself. But Jesus receives us when we die. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is being stoned. And Stephen is dying. And he has a vision of heaven. And he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Every other place that the scriptures speak of Jesus in heaven, he is sitting at the right hand of God. And when he sits at the right hand of God, he intercedes for us. Stephen, though, sees a vision of him standing at the right hand of God. Why is Jesus standing? If you continue to read, he's standing to receive Stephen. It's like Jesus is welcoming Stephen. He who sits at God's right hand stands to receive the saint as he comes. Jesus says to his disciples, I will come again and receive you. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe this. Why is he going to do this? That where I am, you may be also. You, as God's saint, Jesus delights in you. He finds joy in you. He wants you in his presence. He wants you with him. And there's a place being prepared for you. It's going to be yours. One of the beauties of the church is that God delights in our individual characteristics as well as he delights in our unity. That's one of the reasons that we have so many variety of gifts in the church. It would be boring if we all had the same gifts. Absolutely boring. It would be boring if all of us saw everything the same way. When I was a youth leader with my wife, there was a young girl there. She had some very interesting questions, and one day she came to me and she said, "If I look at red and I say, that's red, is it the same red that you see?" I looked at her, I said, "I have no idea. I have no idea. If I look at something and you tell me that that is royal blue, do I see the same royal blue that you see?" I don't have your eyes, and you don't have mine. It may not be the same. But because we are looking at the same thing that has a color, what I call royal blue is what you call royal blue, even though it might be a little different for us. It would be boring, wouldn't it, if all of us were mathematicians? But we're not. Praise God. We're not. God delights in diversity. So your room in heaven is not going to be exactly like my room. We are going to maintain our diversity in heaven. We're not going to be exactly the same. Praise the Lord. There'll be diversity in heaven. And Jesus is preparing a place for you, as well as these disciples. And Jesus goes on, and he says to the disciples that where I go, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. Now, if you were in that company of people, would you think, "Oh yeah, I know where he's going and I know the way"? No, that's not how they thought. Thomas expresses it, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Where am I going? Where is Jesus going? He's going to be with the Father. He is going to be where he came from. He came from glory. He came from eternity. He came from his Father's presence. And he was in unity with the Father and the Spirit for eternity. And he's going back. But there's going to be a difference when he goes back. What is the difference? When he ascends into heaven, he's going to ascend in his human body. He is the God-man for eternity. His resurrected body had the wounds in his hand. His resurrected body had the wounds in his feet. His resurrected body had the wound in his side. If his resurrected body had those so Thomas could touch them, they will be there in eternity. It was his resurrected body that had those wounds. And Jesus is going back to where he came from. So Jesus responds, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's going back to the Father. And he lastly says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He has told them, I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. This question that Thomas asks is the most important question that any human being can ask or get an answer to. Where are you going and how do I get there? There's only one correct answer. Only one. The only way to go to the Father's presence is through Jesus Christ. The only way. He is the door. He is the resurrection and life. He is the truth. He is the life. When Jesus came in John chapter 1, he came with the truth. He also, in John chapter 1, comes with the life. Apart from him, there is no life. That's why people who are not his children by faith in him are, quote, dead in trespasses and sins, because they do not have the life. People without Christ are dead. In Christ alone is life. And in Christ alone is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the sixth of the I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I think I missed one. Anyway, there's seven of them. Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. The only one. We live in a world where in Christendom there are a lot of heresies being taught. If you're looking at this paper that I give out on the fourth line from the bottom, third word, which are not, the word not should not be there. That was a misprint by the author. Okay? It should be which are being taught in Christendom. Here is one. God is a loving God, and he would never put anybody in hell. That's a lie. It's being taught. What's another one? There are many roads to God. Many roads. Every religion ultimately leads to God. There's a bumper sticker. I haven't seen one around here, but it was in the Northeast. A bumper sticker that was about this long, and it wrote on it, coexist. And every single letter was a different religious symbol. That's a lie. It's a lie. You can look this up on YouTube if you like, but there were the pastor of the large Crystal Cathedral in California believed that, quote, as the hymn says, there's a wideness in God's mercy. And because there's a wideness in God's mercy, that means ultimately all men will eventually get to heaven. That's called universalism. That's a lie. It's all being promulgated under the name of Christendom. Lies, 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 all under the name of Christ. No, the only way to the Father, the only person that can save you, there is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved, Jesus Christ. And it's the Jesus as revealed in the Scriptures, not as twisted by various denominations and pastors, etc. No, there's only one Christ, only one truth. And Jesus is telling his disciples, believe in me. Believe in me. You are to live by faith. You've had a 3-year privilege living by sight. Now you must live by faith. And that's what you must do. We live by faith. One day our faith will be sight, but until then we live by faith. And this brings us to another question that needs to be asked. Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes? Do you believe that? And if you do, do you proclaim it? Do you believe that the most powerful thing that is in the world is the power of the gospel? You can talk about all kinds of human power, but may I suggest to you that most human power gives either death, misery, or oppression. The gospel gives life. There is no power in the world except the gospel that gives life. Do you believe it? You believe in God. Believe also in me. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we do praise you and thank you for the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he did love us with an everlasting love. We thank you that you revealed him to us. We thank you and praise you that he died that we might live. And we thank you for the indwelling Spirit. We know, Father, that we are more privileged than those who lived in the Old Testament period. We are even more privileged than the apostles were before Pentecost, for we have the indwelling Spirit. He is the one who has transformed us so that our heart of stone has become a heart of flesh. He is the one who reveals to us your truth, your way. He is the one who convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. He is the one who leads us into truth. So we ask, Lord, as we meditate upon these things, that each one of us would truly live by faith, that we would read, mark, learn, inwardly digest those things that you have written for our learning, that we might live by faith and give you praise. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Jesus is Coming Again. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.